As I've been contemplating what we've been traveling through the scriptures with Song of Solomon. So Song of Solomon, chapter 5 this evening. As I've been contemplating this last week and just thinking through it, you know, as we go through the Bible, we really find that the Bible really is to us just examples of relationships, all different types, but primarily one main relationship, and that's between God, our Creator, the one who loves us, our Savior, and mankind, us. And it's just this idea of relationship that's so important. And as we're going through Song of Solomon, that's so much of what's being described of the intimacy of relationship that's there and what God's desire and design is in that. And I think it's easily missed sometimes by just blowing through it quickly and looking at it and just saying it's just this great lessons on marriage, which it is. There's some great treasures in there in that. But there's tremendous treasure as it relates to the shepherd king and the bride, us, the church, and Jesus Christ and us, the bride. And it just shows us the desire for relationship and fellowship and the type of fellowship that the Lord desires for us to have, the type of intimacy, the type of relationship. We know that the bride, the shepherd king was developing relationship with, viewed herself as she was blackened, remember, from working in the vineyards and in the fields, and had just gotten, you know, really sun, you know, a lot of sun is what it amounted to. And a lot of times, you know, in their culture, in their time period, that was something, you know, we value the nice suntan in our society oftentimes, but that wasn't something that they valued. You know, they didn't think that way about it. And her view of herself was that of just not acceptable, really, is what the view was. And yet, what we find the shepherd king constantly reinforcing is his love and affections for her. And I think, you know, last week we kind of spent some time and really walked through that and discussed that, how the Lord loves us and always loves us and sees us in that way. And we need to see ourselves as his bride. And we need to see ourselves in the way he looks upon us, that it might develop and further our intimacy and our relationship with the Lord. It doesn't, the wall doesn't go up then by saying, well, I'm just too messed up. You know, I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and they're going to wait to come to gatherings and be around a church because they've got issues they want to clear up. And I tell them, no, don't worry about that. God wants your heart. He'll take care of the issues and all that. He just wants you to come and come to get to know Jesus Christ. But they want to stall it off because they know the blackness of their hearts, you know, the sin that's there. And they, because of the sin, they feel like, I can't approach God. And yet that may be so without Jesus Christ. But they can have Jesus Christ in their heart and be washed and cleansed of their sin and have this approachable relationship with the Lord. And so I think it's important for us to remember that when we're interacting with people. Oftentimes they feel like, man, I can't go because I'm too messed up. Well, join the club. We're all just a bunch of messed up people that got saved. We're sinners. We're saved because of God's love for us and that our hearts opened up to him. So important to identify with that and not get so distanted from it. So this bride, as we've gone through, we have found so far not one negative thing that the shepherd king has had to say about his bride. Interesting. Not one negative thing has been said thus far regarding the bride. And you realize that that's how God sees us in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sees you and I blameless in him. And it's just what a concept to really embrace, you know. And I mean, we're gonna talk about this. So if you grow weary of it, you know, we're gonna talk about this until I'm long gone off the face of the earth, because I'm gonna keep talking about this because that's what the core of it all is our understanding how much God loves us and how much favor we have because of his grace and mercy towards us. That's what it's about. That's what the gospel's about. So important. It's about relationship. And as we've seen, this relationship that's there. We were kind of carrying on with this idea of the garden, and it talked about the garden there, and it kind of carries this thought through in verse 1 of chapter 5. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, oh friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, oh beloved ones. And this was just talking again about the fellowship that was there and the Lord's desire to be able to come to the garden of our lives, the garden of this gathering, and that his presence would be that beauty that comes off of it because it's his. When we talked about kings that would create, they created gardens for themselves and these wonderful places where these fountains, and they'd just go and relax there and contemplate and just eat and enjoy the fruit that they've planted in the trees in the garden. That's what God should find in each of our lives. Come and enjoy the fruit there in our lives. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. Now, they've just had this wonderful time of intimacy. Now, the bride here, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Again, this second time that we see the shepherd king coming to the bride. Remember the first time she really didn't arouse, remember, from the sleep? Do you remember that? How she didn't wake up and get rolling and come to the door, and they missed that time of intimacy. He said, hey man, let's go explore together, let's go, you know, dance on the mountaintop, so to speak, was what was being shared from the shepherd king. And she just kind of, well, you know. And for this end of it, it's kind of an ignorance of missing it in that first time, of just kind of rolling over and going back to sleep and say, well, you know, just comfortable tucked in there in the chambers and just not wanting to be disturbed, and kind of missed it. And we talked about that, if you recall, when we had gone through this the first time that he had come back and wanted to engage in further fellowship and stuff. Now this time, she seemingly is going to miss it again. I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. And this, again, this idea of just that distancing from missing an opportunity spent with the Lord, anytime, day or night, that we can miss those opportunities of fellowship with the Lord. Is there any time? Paul used to say, you know, it just was in prayer, remember, without ceasing. This constant mode, if you will, of fellowship with the Lord. And I think a lot of times, I know that we have to wear different hats sometimes, and I understand that our roles change in certain circumstances because of our employment situations and different things, and I understand that. But it's kind of like we schedule a vacation, maybe. You schedule a vacation, and you go on your vacation. But can you really, do you take a vacation and you take a vacation from God too? Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes I don't agree with the idea that there is this person that does this and that's that person. It's all the same person I'm speaking of, by the way. And then there's this person that's this, and then there's this person that's this. I don't believe in that. I believe we should be the same, and we should aspire to be the same person in our circumstances, and aspire to do that. Does that happen perfectly? And I understand, maybe not, but I do believe that that should be the desire of our heart, that we want to represent Jesus Christ. And irregardless of the situation, this missed opportunity here, this time again, was kind of really more from an indifference than an ignorance, because remember, the prior time was missed just because didn't know what she was missing. you know, didn't really understand that. This next time comes, and it's just like that for us. It's easy for us to fall into this place of indifference and just missing fellowship with God because of indifference. We have a lot of things that occupy our time and our interests. A lot of things. And, you know, it's so important that Jesus Christ be the primary thing that occupy our time and our interests. I know that we can't all be afforded the opportunity to sit around and read our Bibles all day. I understand that's not a lot of people's opportunity, and I know that. But I also know that, like Paul said, man, he was always in fellowship. He's pray without ceasing. There is a way that we can walk with the Lord in our daily lives, in our circumstances, and that we don't have to be two or three different people. We can be one person in all our circumstances and still follow the Lord. I think that's important for us to think through and know. My heart leaped in the middle of verse 6. My heart leaped when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. And again, so it's not that the Lord is being aloof, you know, from our lives, as it were, or distanted from us. It's that opportunities come. And the Lord is drawing us out, and how easy it is to say, well, you know, I'm going to do that. I'll get up and, you know, how many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? The prompting of the Spirit of God. I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. The prompting of the Spirit of God, you know, the prompting, when God's prompting my heart, prompting your heart to respond. And I know a lot of times for me, it's easy to just miss that prompting. You know, for me, it is. I can miss that prompting. I can put it off. I can miss that the other blessings that there. That has nothing to do that God doesn't love us or that God's not there for us. It's just I can miss that opportunity of a special time with him. And God will come back, and he'll come back from over and over and over again to give us opportunities to fellowship with him. But that's what he's here for us, you know, that idea. And again, she now is seeking for him. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, our daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell me, that you tell him I am lovesick. And the longing for, again, that connection with him and that connection of fellowship with the Lord. The watchman is out there, again, those who are overseers oftentimes, and those who are watching over remember they'd have in their times on their city, on their walls in their areas, they'd have people that were watched, you know, and keep eye for any enemies or anything that would be going on. It's interesting that it would be the one that would strike her treat her in a unjust way, in a sense, and easy to see that sometimes when we can become legalistic and overly religious, and the desires, man, let's get in good fellowship with the Lord, let's get in good restoration with the Lord, let's not lose sight of what God's really wanting to do in all of our lives. What is your beloved more than other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you so charge us? And you remember, this is the daughters of Jerusalem, those so-called friends, wanting to put forth this question, what is your beloved? What is it? What makes him any different than any others? For us, if we were to look at ourselves as the bride of Christ, as the church, and we say, well, what really makes it any different, our relationship with the Lord? What makes him, that relationship, different than any other situation, any other religion of the world, any other things like that? What makes it any different? And I think we should be able to testify of what the differences might be. What are the things, as this question is posed, what is so special about your beloved? What's so special? And, you know, we can look at this with our spouses. We should be able to say, man, you know, there's these special things about my spouse. We should be able to say that about our relationship with the Lord. What is so special? What is so different? I remember oftentimes when I grew up in the community that I was in as a younger believer, I remember there's a lot of Mormons there. And they would oftentimes, you know, want to try and talk with me about their convictions and stuff. And you know, we all get the different people knocking on our door and everything. And it's so great to share with them when you can tell them about the difference for you. I'm not looking for anything. I've found what I'm looking for. Jesus Christ is a part of my life. He's come into my life. And I can share with them a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that's what this is, the whole core of this idea in relationship, and that being able to say, you know, hey, well, so what's the difference? And I'm not talking about just this theological difference and all the technicalities, which is great to know. But I'm not talking about being, most of us aren't going to be apologetic experts, you know. But we should be able to share with them who Jesus is to each of our lives, what he's done for us, and what he is to us personally, our beloved, what he is to us. And then the Shulamite here, she goes on and describes, the bride describes, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So this beautiful description, and a lot in there. We don't have time to get into all of the ideas of the possibilities of what this represents in his description, but still, just in reading, a wonderful description of affection and adoration and awe and marvel. I think it's just a wonderful description there. And I wonder sometimes if we describe the Lord, you know, to be able to put it into words. I think it, our relationship with him, and to try and articulate that, and the beauty that's there in it. I think it's awesome how that's set out for us. And in verse 16, you know, he's altogether lovely. What a wonderful statement. Isn't that great to be able to say about our God, about our Savior Jesus Christ? Man, he's altogether lovely. Just a wonderful, perfect person who loves us so much. Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? And where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? Interesting now, I think, that these are the same ones from verse 9 of chapter 5 in verse 1 of chapter 6. These are the same group of people, and they're saying, what is your beloved in verse 9 more than any other beloved? What is so special about your friend Jesus? What's so special about your God? What's so special about what's going on in your life? And then here now, it is this idea of, where has your beloved gone? Where is your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where is your beloved turned aside? And then this last part, that we may seek him with you. Again, I think this is where relationship really starts to spark an interest in other people's lives, as we're able to convey effectively who Jesus Christ is in my life, and as you can share effectively who Jesus Christ is in your life, then other people are starting to draw and have an interest in this same Jesus Christ that you're in love with. And I think they're interested, but this draws in an interest even further when we've been able to effectively communicate our love affair with Jesus Christ. See, to me, it's so important to be able to convey that more than anything else. Who Jesus is as your friend, as your beloved. To be able to convey who he is in your life. What wonderful grace that he has, you know, just given to you in areas of your life. Maybe the hard spots where he softened your soul, man, and really changed you. Maybe those areas of pride and indifference that were there, that God has changed. Maybe like some of us, there was substance or there was different things in our lives that God dealt with so lovingly, so graciously, and we can effectively say, man, this is my friend. This is who he is. This is what he's about. This is what he's done. And others, as they're saying, well, so what's so special about what's happened? What's so great about, you know, this all this God stuff you got going? And then be able to share that from the heart. And then what does it do? It goes, man, there's an interest. Man, we want to seek him too. Because you see, we share something. All of us share something. And that's a need to be loved. All of humanity shares that need to be loved. And when we have found that true love relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the most effective thing that we have, is the testimony of that relationship in love. And when we share that with people, man, they're drawn in because they need that love too. Does that mean everybody you share the love of God with is just going to, hey, I want God too. I want Jesus. No, that's probably not going to happen that way. But a lot of times the interest is spiked because of that, because you're effectively communicating that love relationship. I think it's powerful. Good things to think about it. Verse 2, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spice, to feed his flock in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Again, this good, wholesome view of the Lord. That idea of just the good fellowship that's there, and God's desire for us to seek and to have a relationship with him. If we seek him, man, we're going to have fellowship with him. It's his desire that we would worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's seeking those. He'll seek after you. If we draw close to him, what's the promise that comes back our way? Man, he promises to draw close back to us. And so if we reach out, man, he's going to reach right back to us and love on us. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. I can't pronounce that very well. Lovely as Jerusalem. Awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. You have come up from washing. Everyone bears twins, and none is barren among them. Like the piece of pomegranate are your temples behind the veil. Now remember, we've read kind of this description before of the shepherd king giving this, and we've jokingly said, you know, this isn't the way we would maybe describe our brides, but this is just a very loving way of the shepherd king describing his bride. Again, it's very affectionate, very loving, and describes her as very beautiful, and I think that's so awesome. You know, I hope that the Lord's, as he, you know, my heart's desire is that he gazes upon us and us as the bride of Christ, that and this is his description of how he sees his church. And I just, you know, it's hard to embrace that sometimes, but man, you really see that and you go, man, that is so awesome that the Lord looks upon us in this kind of a light. So the description of the bride and just the groom's affection and love for her. Verse 8, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. As this is described, not just in the one, there's kind of describing there's just none that compares. And in this now, there's these others also. And my dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, the favorite of her. Of the one who bore her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed, the queens and concubines, and they praised her. And again, this idea of thinking that there's only one, and I think we can get lost in that idea for, as you know, groups. We look at Christianity. I think it's so important to look at Christianity as the whole, and we are a part of the whole. We are a part of the body as a whole. We function as the body of Christ, as a fellowship of believers. But it's important, man, it's a big body of Christ. And I think that's the shepherd king's heart too. That God looks at the world and sees the body of Christ as a whole. You know, we jokingly say this too, that we're going to get to the other side. We're not going to have name tags that say what church we were from. You see, what church group we identify, we're just going to be so, I'm going to be so elated to be there, it really won't matter. But the idea is still that, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in our identification as something other than just a Christian. I really believe that that's so important for us to have that identity as a believer, and that identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. How important that is, not just in a specific group. I know with us, we're pretty open, and I don't think we have a lot of these issues, but I've been around a lot of, you know, groups that can easily set in. You know, it can just set in, and then you kind of get this isolated thing going, and I just don't believe in that. I think it's more important that we understand we fit into the big picture. You know, we're a part of the body of Christ as a whole. And we have definitely, no doubt, certain distinctives and things that kind of identify us, and we fit into a niche within society, and that's our desire, you know. But I see still the whole body as a big group, and I really tell you, it's one thing I love about evangelism and missions, you know, is that, man, there's no, it's, you get out there in the mission field, man, if you really know Jesus Christ and you're following Jesus Christ, you have a camaraderie that's there in the Lord, irregardless of any other pet views that people may have about certain things. Man, you cut to the chase. We're trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think the church as a whole, all of us can learn a lot from just viewing the mission field as a whole and seeing what's going on out there and not getting so caught up in these little pet things too much and getting bent on them and stuck with them. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And this is just the, again, the description, further description of the bride. I went down to the Garden of Nuts to see, that's kind of where we live, huh? Someone's thinking, yeah, we're going to have this beautiful garden. Ours is just going to be a garden of nuts, you know. It's crazy, isn't it? We all just immediately gravitated to that, didn't we? Fit right in with that group. To see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. Again, just this enraptured or kind of just caught up in that relationship with the Lord. We know that it is good for each of us to have those mountaintop experiences, to have those times of you know, just intimate revelation from the Lord, as we're just almost, I think, awestruck sometimes. I've been in spots like that where you just awestruck with the presence of the Lord and God's really speaking, you know, things into our lives. And maybe it's a time at a retreat where we've pulled away, you know, for a time of special intimacy with the Lord. We've set aside this special time, or maybe whatever the circumstances might be that draw that into being. And yet really the fruit grows. As you know, maybe those of you who've done much backpacking or hiking, we used to have a lot of different mountaintops, and a lot of them around the area where I grew up. And a lot of the mountains were above the timber line, and no vegetation would grow there. I mean, Mount Baldy is called Mount Baldy for a reason. That's all there is. There's just nothing there. The fruit for my life, for your life, for our lives, it doesn't grow on the tops of the mountains where we've had these peak experiences with the Lord. Though they're awesome and they're monumentous and we need them. They occur and they're something we should have. But the fruit grows down in the valley. And so a lot of times we've got to come off the mountaintop to get down in it and get with it and find out, keep things relative to what's going on in our lives so that it's applicable and practical. And that's, I really see the Lord in that, that he's a part of that everyday life that we lead and wants to be active and involved in that. Though this moment's described as kind of just being enraptured with, you know, in this moment, then the beloved return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon you. what would you see in the Shulamite, as it were, the dance of the two camps, and this grouping of people together there in constant fellowship? Some would speculate, say, wow, gosh, you know, what's that all about? Well, you know, some of the stuff we went through, you know, well, there's just this, there's, if we were, as we're gathered together, there's us, and there's a lot of angelic beings in the midst of it. There's these two different things happening in this spiritual realm in which we, you know, there's a lot of different things that you could read through and look through and think about and think, well, you know, but it's just a great description of that relationship that's there and being enraptured and caught up with what God's doing and what he's doing in our hearts. But remembering that practicality of, man, it's going to really fit together. God's given it to you that you might apply it in your daily walk and the daily use as a believer, what's going on in your life. Again, this idea, as we've gone through, we'll cover the next chapter 7 and chapter 8 in our next study, and we'll wrap up Song of Solomon. But again, this idea, to me, one of the real main parts was just that being open to the relationship that we have with the Lord, maintaining that relationship. And, you know, not so much dutifully, you know, but because of the desire to have fellowship with him. You know, and I think it's so important. I think that it's something that can kind of slip through the cracks in our lives easily with the things that go on in our daily lives, the activities and the things that we have going, but so significant. You know, I mean, if you think of the friends that you and I have here on this earth, the friendships that we have with other people, and how often it really takes time to cultivate those friendships, doesn't it? It takes time to develop those friendships and to interact and to get to know those people. And I really think the same is true with the Lord. I think it's important that we set aside that time and that we're walking and talking with him throughout the day, that we might hear from him. You know, there's such a difference, isn't there, in our daily life when we've really had fellowship with the Lord. I think there's just such a significant difference. I think we look at things differently. We see other people differently. We see our circumstances differently. We're just viewing them through the eyes of the heart of God, and it just changes it. And so I'd encourage you, as we've gone through and kind of contemplated some of these areas of relationship, don't miss the opportunities. Be aware of them. Know that all of us, I mean, I guarantee that all of us can become indifferent at times and put things off in our time with the Lord. But man, God will honor that time. Remember, as we've said, man, if we're going to draw close to him, he promises to draw close to us. And how significant and important and what a treasured promise that is.